And this morning our reading is from chapter 7, starting in verse 21. And could I ask you to stand with me as we read these words of Jesus together? Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Father, as we sit in these very difficult words of Jesus this morning, we ask that we would hear from you what we need to hear, that we would be who you want us to be, and that we would go and do what you want us to do. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. We talked a bit about false teachers last week, wolves in sheep's clothing, and we were reminded that because it is a certainty that some such as these will be out there, that the responsibility falls back on us as followers of Jesus to be so about his words that we have been sitting in this sermon over these last few months, to be so about them for our own sake, for the future of the church, the integrity of the gospel, that we will be able to discern, that we'll be able to know the difference. And I guess if you were here last week and it didn't sink home, Jesus is trying to make it unavoidable for us this morning. And this what really is the climax of everything that he's been building up to in this sermon. Here with what are probably some of the scariest words in the New Testament for nice church-attending folk like us. For everyone who makes the sweeping assessment that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are fundamentally different, that Jesus is all about acceptance and love and never says anything harsh or difficult, our text this morning is one of those that would beg to differ, because Jesus is really pulling no punches. And it comes down to a simple question. After all that he has said, are we with him or not? Are we truly about the things that he has been speaking about in this sermon, or have we fundamentally missed the point? Because Jesus says it quite plainly here, that just like last week with that message of warning about Christian leaders, that there'll be people just like us who appear to be saying all the right kinds of things, and who appear to be doing all the right kinds of stuff, and yet one day we are going to stand face to face with him only to hear those most awful of words coming from his mouth: "I never even knew you." I don't remember a whole lot specifically about the 4 years that I spent studying for ministry up at Cary Baptist College. It was kind of a big blur of learning during that season, but I do remember the night that I showed up for the orientation dinner. After we had eaten, the speaker got up, and I don't remember the text. It might even have been this one that he was speaking from. I don't remember much else about what he said, but I do remember that he looked around the room and he eyeballed all of us, and he said, "Those of you who are training for ministry in the church in New Zealand, I want to charge you that your first task is to go out and convert your congregations. Because many of them," he said, "they're not really following Jesus. They think they're following Jesus, but they're not." And I had seen enough in church life already at that point, 24, 25, 10 or so years ago, to know that what he was saying was true. In fact, I think looking back, it's only by the grace of God, really, that I'm still here in some ways. In a church that was so kind of dysfunctional, filled with people who could be dogmatic to a fault, a church that easily got monopolized by pettiness, disinterested in anything other than lip service to evangelism and the service of the lost and the last and the least in the upside down kingdom of God. I watched the Spirit filling the lives of the younger generations around me for radical gospel life in that space, only to be quenched by church politics from those who are feeling the threat of their Sunday social club being repurposed. I think it was Gandhi, actually, who said, "Be the change you want to see in the world." And I was desperate that those who had caught fire for God around me would be the change they wanted to see in the church, but it was a tall order, a big ask, and not many of them stuck around to do it. And so when I heard those words that night at the orientation dinner, this was already kind of personal for me because I knew that this was already part of the reason that I was sitting there. That calling back of those who should know better, it's hardly a new phenomenon, is it? It's kind of been the hallmark of every moment of revival and renewal throughout the life of the church over the centuries. And we were reminded again as we enter the Gospels that really that was central to everything that Jesus was doing as well. Amongst the legalistic and the religious, Jesus comes and he tells it to them straight. And it's like where we are this morning at this point in the sermon. It's like Jesus can see the history of the church stretching out in the centuries ahead of him, and he sees us and he knows, like I said last week, that humans are going to human. And so he speaks these words of warning over us as well, to us who might think that we have it all figured out sitting here today. And in verse 21, we find people who pay Jesus some good lip service, but who haven't followed through on that lip service with actions that suggest that they actually believe what they're saying. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," Jesus says, "but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven." Actually, in Luke's kind of parallel record of the sermon over in Luke chapter 6, Luke sums up this entire section of teaching in a single verse. Luke 6, 46, he says, he has Jesus saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Which is kind of the heart of what verse 21 is getting at, I think. Jesus isn't just, in the words of early 90s Hillsong, if you're familiar, the lover of our souls, our Savior, our closest friend. Jesus is also Lord and God, which means if he is, in fact, that, complete obedience to his every word, complete submission of every part of who we are. You can't say it and mean it unless your life is set towards living it out. And if Jesus is Lord, then the posture of our lives, not just our mouths, but our lives, it should be falling at his feet, right? I mean, that's what you do before a king. We're going to be starting a series in the book of Revelation in July, hoping to cover off most of it before the end of the year. And one of the things that book does just so, so well in calling the church across the centuries back to faithfulness to Christ is that it peels back the veil, so to speak, of heaven, and it shows us Jesus for who he really is. And there we find him, and he's seated on a throne, and he is transcendent, and he is holy, he is king and Lord of all. And he's surrounded by heavenly creatures and this huge mass of humanity who are just bowing down before him in worship. And we're reminded in the book of Revelation that worship is the only possible response if we are truly encountering God. Worship being defined as the offering of the entirety of our lives back to him. It's like that crescendo point in Paul's letter to the Roman church where, in light of everything that God has done, Paul tells them that the only suitable response is to offer themselves, to offer their lives as living sacrifices to God, all that they are for all that he is. That is your proper act of worship, Paul writes. And I think it's what Jesus is underscoring here. As he continues on in verse 22, just to make sure that we're not confused about what he's saying. Tragically, not just some, not just a few people, but many people, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, standing face to face with him, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we in your name drive out demons? Didn't we in your name perform many miracles? People who are getting involved doing that church kind of stuff. People who know, like those exorcists did in Acts chapter 19, that the name of Jesus has power and are using it to full effect. Those people who are getting on with doing some good things, playing on the worship team, running a home group maybe, doing a whole bunch of good things in the name of Jesus, but who, when it comes down to it, once you boil it all down, that their sense of identity, saying the right kinds of things and doing the right kinds of stuff, well, that's all it is. Their sense of identity is not foundationally rooted in Jesus. These are people for whom the Christian life is not a wholehearted, life-altering bending of the knee. There hasn't been a full and total submission of everything that they are to God's design. Jesus isn't really Lord, he's just one Lord of many. This isn't what worship looks like. And it reminds me of what God says to his people through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58, to a people who are just going through the motions, doing the right stuff without any of the heart behind it. He speaks to them about fasting and he says, "Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? No, is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? If you do away with the yoke of oppression," God says to them, "with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday." In other words, as it was for ancient Israel, so too for us. Same God, same kind of deal. All of the fasting, all of the showing up for church on Sunday, all of the singing the right kinds of songs, all of the praying the right kinds of prayers, doing the right kinds of stuff, all of that, it means absolutely nothing if that is as far as it goes. Because God, he wants all of us. God, he wants all of our lives. He wants everything that we are. He wants a complete upending of all of it, such that his priorities become our priorities, and the upside down way of the kingdom, it becomes our sole preoccupation as his people. I mean, that is what knowing God really looks like. Just playing at Jesus. Just playing at Jesus, but living to your own tune. Well, Jesus, he goes as far as to call those who play that game not only wrong, but downright evil. He doesn't know them, he says. True worship is that which is lived out every single day in lives which are expended for his glory. You've got to hear it again this morning. The Jesus of the sermon that we have been sitting in over these weeks, he isn't just a weekend fling. Jesus is everything or he is nothing. Do you hear that? You see, I got the suspicion after sitting in these words of Jesus over these last few weeks and months that whatever vision that we have captured for what this is all about, whatever vision of the Christian life, whatever vision of the church, whatever vision for the kingdom of God that it is that we've developed and are holding on to, I've got the suspicion that God wants to do in us and through us individually and corporately as the church something far, far, far bigger than that. Far bigger than we can possibly imagine. If it really is to be as Jesus has been preaching, well, then it's nothing short of radical life redefining, full-scale renovation of everything that we are. I have the suspicion that God, he's wanting to breathe life back into us once again, like those Ezekiel dry bones. He wants to do something big in his church in New Zealand in our time. A people whose shared life together is truly the embodiment of these things that he has been speaking about. Filled with it. Overflowing with it. Taking it out with us to be ministers of it in the community and the world in which we live. Just like where we were last year with Acts. Do you remember? That community whose life together was so attractive to the world around it because it represented such a radical point of difference to the world around it, free from fear, free from any other Lord save Jesus. You know, Jesus, he's not willing for churches in places like ours to go gentle into that good night. He takes it seriously. How seriously? Well, seriously enough to deliver these difficult words of warning that there'll be consequences for those of us who are just playing at following him today. So the choice is a simple one. And it really is as simple as this. Are you going to take Jesus at his word? And will you allow him to accomplish in you these things that he has been speaking about or not? Will you or won't you? Because Jesus today, he makes it clear that there's no middle ground in this game. You know, I said it before up here, but I'll say it again, conversion, it happens so many times over the course of our lives. You know, there's that first ever moment, the first time that you turn towards Jesus, that's conversion. But then there's the moments every single day where you make that renewed decision to turn towards Jesus once again. That renewed decision to clothe yourself with Christ, to put on Christ as Paul talks about, to pursue him over and above everything else. Can I ask the question, is today another one of those conversion moment days for somebody in this room? Will you choose Jesus again today? The amazing truth of all of this is that all it takes from us is a choice. Just a choice to turn towards him. Jesus, he's already said yes to you. You need only ask for his forgiveness and resolve to start afresh. It matters not whether this is the first time or the 100th time. It's Pentecost Sunday today, the day the Holy Spirit fire fills and empowers the church for the purposes and the mission of God in this world. If you turn towards him, he promises his Spirit to fill you for his purposes. He wants to make you new. C.S. Lewis writes these words, if we let him, for we can prevent him if we choose, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a radiant, dazzling, immortal creature pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. If we let him, the process will be long and in parts very painful. But that is what we are in for. Nothing less. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's what it means to be known by Jesus. And so will you choose Jesus? Will you choose everything or nothing? Will you choose the set-apart life that is found only in him? I'm not going to be flashy about it. If you choose Jesus, I want you to kneel with me right now. Lord Jesus, we have been sorry disciples. We have been half-hearted followers after you. We have given less than what you deserve. We've kept some for ourselves. We've said that you are Lord with our lips, and yet we have not acknowledged it with our lives. So, Lord, we want to lay ourselves again before you this morning in the full acknowledgement of everything that you are, and ask that you would forgive us, that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit, and that you would send us out to be those who follow in your footsteps wholeheartedly in this world. Lord Jesus, take us such as we are, feeble, broken, so many things that weigh us down. And Lord, again this morning we ask that you would take all of that and you would use it for your glory. We are yours. Amen.